Lord, I know we've been through this with my daughter Hannah, and Lord, there needs to be some resolution here, and we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom to know what to do about the gallbladder and the cyst and all these things and this tender place there in her abdomen. And Lord, she's just really struggling, and I pray that it might be resolved soon and it might be helped. Think of Craig's Unspoken today. Lord, you know that need, and we pray that you would minister in a special way. Do pray for Joyce, as she'll be traveling out today and Wednesday and accompanying this 80-year-old man with some physical needs, and just help her, we pray. Give her wisdom and strength, and may everything go smoothly, we ask. And for Sandy, she has this transplant here at the end of the month and the preparation for it, and Lord, a difficult, difficult time, and God, I pray you just help her and that it would be effective and that you would protect her from any viruses or germs and that she would not get sick during this time. And Lord, just pray you touch them. Be with Rachel as she travels to Nashville. You know that need. And think of Gary as he'll be moving this week. Pray that you just guide and direct in his life and help him. Lord, you know the needs there. And Lord, ask you now just to bless our time together as we look at your word this morning. May you be honored in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, or if you want to call it a lesson, that's fine. Lessons learned in a crucible. Lessons learned in a crucible. And you're saying, what in the world? Anybody know what a crucible is? Rick, give me a definition. Okay, what is it? What is an actual? Now, that's the application I'm going to make. What is an actual crucible? It's what? No? There we go. Who's talking? I hear somebody. Who's talking? Way back there. Okay. It is also used to, it will withstand a great deal of heat, and it's often they can use them to put metal in them to apply the heat to the metal and melt them down for the purpose of purification. But it, all of your answers are right. They all involved some kind of pain, okay? And this every Christian will go through a time when they're in a crucible, when they're in a time of trial, or when heat is applied to the life. Not necessarily pleasant things. Often that heat reveals who we really are. It also, God uses it to purify our lives. And we know that. And when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold and these thoughts. And these last 2 weeks in my life have been a crucible. It has been a time of heat being applied to the life, a time of testing. And I'll just be honest with you. It has been exciting to see God work in our family in the last 2 weeks. And basically my lesson this morning is just to share with you what God has done. One, and primarily to glorify God, to give a proper view of God. But two, to be an encouragement to you that when your time of testing comes, when you are placed under the heat, that you will have assurance that God will meet your needs. So, first of all, I want to talk about the sovereign hand of God. Now, I've taught much on this and preached a whole sermon on it. But what does it mean when I say that God is sovereign? God is doing what? He's ruling, yes. The sovereign is the king, isn't he? And the simple matter of fact is, although it doesn't look like it, God is on his throne in heaven. And everything in this world is under his control. Now, again, we talk about faith and her physical problems and all of the things that many of you have gone through. And we say, wait a minute. These are bad things in our eyes. How can a good God allow those things? And that is difficult. It is difficult. But the simple matter of fact is, if we don't believe that God's in control, we got big trouble. Look, if I didn't believe that God was sovereign in the things that he allowed in my life, where is the reason to anything? then everything is just chance. It just happens. Look, I believe that everything that God allows in my life comes into my life for a reason. That God has a purpose. Now, I may never be able to say, look, David, here's the reason God did this. I may never be able to say that until I get to heaven, but I believe it's true. I believe it's true. God is sovereign. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 4 real quickly. Can someone tell me a little chapter content here? What's going on in Exodus chapter 4? You've heard a lot of sermons about this. Any idea? All right. The children of Israel are trying to get out of Egypt, and God is dealing with a specific man in Exodus chapter 4. Moses, and trying to tell Moses, hey, buddy, I've chosen you. Now, just like us, how did Moses respond? You got the wrong guy. That's exactly right. And what was his excuse? You know, I don't speak well. I'm slow of tongue. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that meant. If he said, I'm pretty stupid and I just know what to say, or if I actually have a speech problem or whatever. But basically, he said, God, look, with my tongue and with my abilities, I can't handle it. Now, look how God responds to him. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hath thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I wish I was of a slow tongue at times. My tongue is often too quick in a different way. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Now, I don't have any problem with that, do you? God made us. I don't have any trouble with that, do you? But look how he continues on. Or who maketh the dumb? Now, that doesn't mean ignorant, okay? Someone who cannot speak, or someone who is deaf and cannot hear, or the seeing, or the blind. Who made those people like that? Now, I know it's part of the curse and all of that. I understand that. But this is a little more difficult, isn't it? But look how the Lord said, what the Lord says. Have not I the Lord? That's a little tougher to swallow, isn't it? What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, look, I am sovereign over all things. I either author it in your life or I allow it to occur in your life. One of the two. Now, during the last several weeks, we have just seen God's sovereign hand over and over and over again. Let me just give you some of these as illustrations, and again, to glorify the Lord, because I had nothing to do with any of this. It was just the Lord's doing. Typically, the first week of January, I am at the Wilds of North Carolina for a music conference. The timing this year was just not good for us, because the same day I was supposed to be at the Wilds, my granddaughter was coming to my house. As you can imagine, I didn't pray a whole lot about that decision. And we immediately, when we found out 3 or 4 months ago, canceled our trip to the Wilds. If I had been at the Wilds, I would have been there the week that my mom really got sick and the week that she passed away. Now, to be honest with you, when I first found out that I was not going to be able to go to the Wilds, which is always a great time of fellowship and encouragement and learning and reading new music and getting new music for the choir and things, that's a bad thing. Although, obviously, the trade-off was pretty good. But you know what? God knew what he was doing the whole time. Now, that was not all that big a deal, but the location of my sister and brother-in-law is even bigger. My sister, as many of you know, is a missionary in New Guinea. New Guinea is exactly halfway around the world. Okay? It's a long ways from here. And getting out of the village up in the mountains where they live is even more difficult. I mean, it's not like you hear something bad today and you're there tomorrow. It's just not going to happen. Okay? They came to the States right before Thanksgiving for my nephew's wedding. But their papers, they have to get new papers every 3 years, and their papers were expiring at the end of this year. And what they do, they hire an agent who is kind of a middleman, or in this case, a middle lady, who helps you to get your papers renewed. And so Mike bought the tickets, the airline tickets. You can imagine, it's rather expensive. They had buddy passes between somewhere, maybe Manila and Atlanta, I'm not sure. So those were free. Someone helped them with that. But just their tickets from Manila to New Guinea were like $1,000 each. So there's $2,000. So this lady said, look, what you can do is go to the States, and while you're there, just come on back, and you can get your papers done here. Well, just before they left, Mike said, you know, I better just call her again to make sure that's true. And he called her, and she said, oh, no. You've got to get your ticket. You've got to get your papers in America before you ever come back. They had gotten their tickets to leave the United States December the 26th. That was the original plan. Spent several thousand dollars getting those tickets. And then they found out, we can't go back then. And they're basically stuck here in the States. That's a bad thing, isn't it? I mean, the plans are ruined. They're going to lose several thousand dollars. These folks are missionaries. It's not like it grows on trees for them. That seems like a terrible thing. But you know what happened? My mother actually grew very sick right after the wedding, and they took her home, and within a couple days she was in the hospital. I've got a job. I've got to be here most of the time. My other family is in the same boat. My sister's stuck here in America, cannot go back to New Guinea with no place to live. So guess where they were? My sister and brother-in-law this whole time have been able to be in Ohio with my dad. My brother-in-law has dug right in and taken the financial bull by the horns and has just done an amazing job. And I think, where would we be if they hadn't been here? Oh, by the way, he did also tell me, he found out that because Mom did pass away, that the airline is going to refund the tickets. There's $2,000 that was not lost. Isn't that amazing? Just the sovereign hand of God. Even in Mom's sickness and passing, the wedding was December the 13th. My nephew, he's not the brightest guy, got married Friday the 13th. We're a little concerned about that. But right after she came back, she did go back in the hospital, went in the hospital, and within several days was in intensive care. And I received a call Saturday. I've been talking back and forth, and my brother said, the doctor feels like you ought to come. And so about 7:30, I made that decision, and 7:35 I left and got to Ohio about 2:30 in the morning, Sunday morning. And my mom was incoherent on a BiPAP machine, and just looked bad. But an amazing thing happened. We slept there at the hospital or a little bit, and Sunday she started improving. And even by Sunday night, they were taking the mask off and feeding her and just putting on an oxygen mask, and I thought, well, this is great. And so we went home Monday night and slept and came back, Sunday night and slept. Monday morning came back, and she was just doing great. Wanted to sit up and wanted to brush her teeth, wanted to comb her hair. Asked if she could go for a walk in the hospital. You know, of course, they said no. And so I thought, well, you know what? You know, we had a great time of fellowship, and I'll just go home, and when she gets better, I'll come back and help her when she gets home. And that night, she told everybody to go home, and they did, and they got home for about 15 minutes, and the hospital called and said, boy, she's taking a turn for the worse. And really, after that Monday, she was never alert again and was never able to communicate anymore. When I was leaving that Monday, my sister said, she was kind of the reason I came. She kind of talked me into coming. She said, are you sorry you came? I said, oh, no. I said, this has been wonderful. Well, until her passing away, my mom never recovered. And I told my sister, boy, I'm really glad I came now. And you know, I think in the sovereignty of God, he just gave us that opportunity to spend some time with Mom before she went on to heaven. And it was a blessed time. It really was. One of the difficult decisions on Thursday, my mom passed away. I hope you're not being offended by all this. I just kind of open it up and tell you what God has been doing. her blood pressure would just continue to drop. And it was, I don't know, like 50 over 30 or maybe even lower than that. They'd given her all the blood pressure medicine they could. And they were asking my dad, they were telling my dad, you know, she's not going to recover. And we'd like you to just, you know, we probably ought to just take the medicine off. So here's my dad having to make this decision. There are some lessons I've learned from this too. One is they had made no medical decisions ahead of time. And we're going to resolve that with my dad so we don't go through that again. And you should too, by the way. And that's another whole lesson. But at any rate, here's my dad trying to make this decision. And what a terrible decision to have to make. And on her own, before he had ever had to make that decision, she passed away and went on to heaven. Well, that's just the sovereignty of God. I mean, what a terrible decision to have to make. I mean, all through this process, folks, we just saw God's sovereign hand. Secondly, the sufficient help of God. The sufficient help of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was going to start at verse 1, but let me just kind of highlight what happened. Paul was transported, really, we don't know if he was transported to heaven, but he had these wonderful visions. When you have a vision, what does it tend to make you? If you're not careful. Oh, I had a vision. I am somebody. Yeah, it makes you proud. And so he says, look, just to keep me from being proud, in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, what do you do when you have trouble? Exactly what Paul did. He prayed. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might not depart from me. And God said what to him? Yes or no? He said no. Boy, Paul must not have been very spiritual. He must not have had enough faith, right? That's what the charismatics would teach you. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? God's unmerited favor is the definition we typically use. It's God's help. It's God's strength. And notice he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When is it that you know God's strength in your life? When everything's going great? When you're in the crucible. Yeah, when it's hot. That's when you learn that God's strength is enough. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Isn't that an amazing thought? How many would say that in your life? My engine just blew up my car. This is great. I'm so excited. This is good stuff. Right? That's what Paul's saying, folks. He's saying, I take pleasure in infirmities. You say, Paul, you're a nutcase. He says, I take pleasure in reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. How could someone say that? For when I am weak, then am I strong. In Titus 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here's one you know, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? What does the verse say? Find grace to help when? In time of need. God's grace was just so abundant. His help, his sufficient help throughout this time in traveling. It was interesting. I've been doing this addition to my house, and my cars have just suffered. And my van, you know, when you start it and you hear all this noise for quite a while, it's not a good thing. It's usually, in some cases, can be a sign that it's time to change the oil. In fact, maybe 3 months ago, you know. Well, I knew I was going to have to go to Greenville to pick up Sarah and Joe, or at least that was my plan. And so before that ever occurred, I changed the oil in the van. Who would have not known that I was going to have to drive that crazy van to Greenville and all over the countryside? By the way, it has studded snow tires in the front. That comes into play too. It has 170,000 miles, which for some of you is nothing. For other of you, you're thinking, you're an idiot driving that thing around. But God just took care of us. We had to take Sarah and Joe back to Greenville the day that Mom died. And that the timing is just amazing. You know, when I came back from Ohio, I got here 15 minutes after Joe and Sarah got to my house. Mom passed away the day I had to take them back to Greenville. So the next day I was able to drive to Ohio, pick up my sister in Greenville, drive out. It's amazing all the things that were just happened. God is so good. Coming back from Greenville, you may remember it snowed ferociously. How many have been over Sam's Gap when it's like a blizzard? Yeah, isn't that exciting? Did you learn to pray? God's help was sufficient. God's word was just so neat. I was talking to one lady before Sunday school in our classes going through a trial. I said, "How you doing?" She said, "Here's some verses God's given me." And I wanted to say, "Hallelujah." That's what God does. Sunday night, the pastor there was preaching through the book of Acts. And he preached on Acts chapter 16. Here, another Bible trivia. What's Acts chapter 16 about? Paul and Silas in prison. They had cast out this evil spirit out of this girl, and because of it, they were unjustly beaten. Their bodies were mangled. They were thrown in the lowest dungeon. And I'm always amazed. This is what, and he read the text. He just read the text. In fact, I'm going to do that too. Let me find it real quick for you. He just read the text, and God said, "Seaman, this is for you." Here's where he started. So Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and did what? Sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And God said to me, "Gary, that's message it's for you." You see, how we respond in a time of trial is crucial because people are watching. And I'll just be honest with you. I mean, we miss Mom. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. But I wanted people to see that God's help was sufficient. And I went forward at the end of that service, and I think probably people maybe misunderstood why I went forward, but my prayer was, "God, help me to be like Paul and Silas and praise God in the midst of the trial." Because I tell you what, when Paul and Silas did it, and then the earthquake came and all the walls fell apart and they were all loosed, what did those prisoners do? What would they do today? Prison break! You know? Right, Rick? Yeah. They're gone. And they all stayed there. Now, we don't really know why, but the verse says that the prisoners heard them. And I just have to wonder if their praise service had a great impact on those other prisoners. And that was my prayer as I went forward. Lord, help us to have grace so that people see that the old-time religion really works. During the week, my dad had a desire to go, and we were really trying to kick around whether to have an open casket or not. By the way, if you had to make that decision, I would recommend closing it. But that's just my opinion. But my dad wanted to see my mom again. And this is an amazing thing. My sister, my youngest sister, who is the most tender-hearted, cries the drop of a hat kind of person, volunteered to go and fix my mom's hair. Now, I can't imagine. I'll just be honest with you. I didn't want to see my mom again because that wasn't my mom. That's not the way I want to remember my mom. She's in heaven. And I said, "Jean, are you sure you can do this?" And she said, "Well, I'm going to do it for Dad." And then my mother has a living sister and brother, and they wanted to see her too. They live in Pennsylvania. So she came back after dinner. I said, "How'd it go?" She said, "Piece of cake." She said, "The Lord's grace is so real." I really thought she'd be a basket case when she came back. I would have been, I'm sure. It's just the grace of God. In the funeral, standing in line, it was just victorious. It was just wonderful. I mean, the situation I'm not recommending, but the results, the grace of God, it's just amazing. We planned the funeral service that all five of us would take part in the funeral service. So we all spoke, except my middle brother. And my sisters wrote it out because they thought they wouldn't be able to make it. God helped them. It was amazing. I mean, yes, there was some sorrow. But I thought we would all break down. We got up as a family and sang Walking Through the Flames, a song my mom loved. My brother played a trumpet solo. I couldn't imagine. There was just victory. Why? Because we're all such strong people. No, it's because God's help is sufficient. It's sufficient. I have preached that and taught that for years. There have been times in my life experience, none like these last 2 weeks. And I just want to say here and just say, look, praise God that His grace is enough. His help is enough. And you know, you may be here this morning and you need that. You need God's help. And I just say, throw yourself on Him. Just throw yourself on Him. Because His grace will be enough. By the way, that's not my guarantee, that's His. And His guarantee is a whole lot better than mine. Thirdly, we've seen this, the sovereign hand of God, the strong, sufficient help of God, and finally, the servant's heart of God's people. Most of the time in the ministry, I'm on the other end of this thing. Okay? Here's a time I was on the end where we needed help. Should God's people take care of God's people? Let me give you a couple verses. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, what does that mean? Now, obviously, it can speak of dying for your friends, but you know what? If my cupboard has a need and I know about it and I have the ability to minister to him, what must happen in my life before I will minister to him? What's that? Have a tender heart? What's that? Submission? I have to pretty much die to what I want, right? I have to be willing. For me to minister to him, it means I've got to do some sacrifice, doesn't it? It means that I have to say, okay, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to buy that, or I'm not going to do this, because I want to minister to him. By the way, this is why we don't minister the way we should, is because we're consumed with our own self and our own program. So he said, look, we need to love each other, and we do that, we lay down our life. Let me give you a couple of verses. Galatians 5:13, he says, "But by love, serve one another." Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, when somebody's going through a trial, what do we think? Well, I bet they had sin in their life, and God's working them over. Or I know them, they deserve it. Right? I hope you don't think that. What should our thought be when a brother or sister in Christ is going through a trial? How can I help them? And I'll be honest with you, through this whole time, we just saw an outpouring of love from God's people, and it convicted my heart. It's funny. Of course, Maxie's not here, but after all of this, my wife said, you know what? I think I need to take a meal to Maxie Wampler. So we're going to Kentucky tomorrow. Goodness gracious. No, we're not really. Let me just share some things. There were 15 or 20 of us at the house, 15 to 20. We were, of course, almost all from out of town. A lady in my dad's first church brought, and she called it soup. I called it stew. It was serious. I'm not a big soup man. I ate a bowl and a half, so that tells you how good it was. I mean, it was some serious food. She also gave us a turkey. Another lady in that church brought a stew another day. The church ladies all brought food in on Sunday for us. But here's the amazing one. After all that, the funeral was Wednesday night and ended around 7:15 or so. And the pastor got up and said, "Now, everybody that's here, we want you to stay. And our ladies have prepared a meal for everyone." Now, they fed about, I don't know, probably 100 people. And there was food galore. After it was over, they said, "Oh, here's all the leftovers. Oh, and we bought a bunch of lunch meats and bread and cheeses and stuff for lunches." you say, man, this must be a huge church. You know what they run? 70 or 80. And I said to that pastor over and over again, wow, what a church. What a church. It has come from this church too, obviously. We got home and there were, I think my wife counted 23 cards in the mailbox. And we appreciate it so much. And folks have been emailing and texting and saying they're praying. And many of you have done that. Had one man from our church call me and say, hey, is there anything you need done at your house? I wish I'd had known that was coming. I could have given him a list of 7 or 8 things. But just the willingness to help. Cards and letters. Now, this last thing, I really didn't know where to put it. If I should put it under the providential hand of God or under the fact that God's people are so good to help. But one of the situations we're facing is my dad's financial situation. They've been living on Social Security for several years, and it wasn't enough. And he's built up some pretty large bills. And so we sat down one night as a family and said, what are we going to do? Well, one, and he knows this, he's going to have to sell the house in three or four months, put it on the market. And if he can get the equity out of the house, that'll give him enough to live on until the Lord takes him home. But until then, we got some issues. So sitting down as a family, I don't know if I volunteered or if I was elected. I think I volunteered. I said, I will take over Dad's finances. And all the kids, we all agreed to kick in a certain amount every month to help pay the bills, okay? To tide him over for 3 or 4 months. And, of course, the neat thing about the online banking, you can do a whole lot. I can pay all the bills online and everything. Here's the problem. The bills will start coming in next week or so, and things are current now because of, by the way, another great thing. I mentioned this, I think. He sold their fifth wheel, and God gave him $6,000. That's the good news. The bad news is it's all gone, okay? It's a pretty severe situation. And by the way, I'm not here begging for money because you've already done that. But here's the neat thing. Okay, I've got to start paying those bills soon. And, you know, when you have a new bank account, how much is in it? Zero. Yeah. And I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? When these bills start coming in, I mean, unless my brothers and sisters start sending those checks real fast, which I haven't seen one yet. And I come home and the secretary said, oh, by the way, your class took an offering for you. You will never know. As I opened that envelope and began to look at that money, and I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That God's people love enough to sacrifice. You know what? You took that offering without ever knowing what I was going through and what I'm going to go through. That's why I didn't know if I should put it under the sovereign hand of God or the serving heart of God's people. It kind of fits both. But God used you to help my family with a great, great need. And you will never know how much it means to me. You'll never know. Today, I just want to praise God. Praise God for his sovereign hand. That God is in control. Praise God for his sufficient help. His grace will be enough. And praise God for his serving people. And that's you. The challenge, and I'm out of time, but God challenged my heart, Seaman, you better wake up and look around, and when you see people with needs, you better be willing to sacrifice and meet those needs. Part of the problem in our church is it's a big church. When you have a big church, what do we tend to say? Somebody else will do it. When you got 12 ladies in your church, there ain't nobody else, you know. So let's be, praise God in the trial. Let's give a proper view of God in the trial. And let's serve others and love others the way we should. Okay? All right. Lord, it's just been a sweet time for me just to recount all you did. And God, I thank you that you're in control of my life. I thank you that your grace is always enough. And I thank you for the people of God who have opened their hearts and their wallets and their mouths and written cards and have done so much for my family. My, what a blessing. And we want to praise you and glorify you in all of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.